Psalm 1 for us, and then Phil will come up and teach us from Psalm 1.
So, Psalm 1, page 543. Starting at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Tom, thanks for reading this, and thank you very much for your welcome. It's lovely to be with you tonight. I'm the minister of Grace Church, which is based over in Muswell Hill. We started off in a pub. We now camp in somebody else's church building in the morning and somebody else's in the afternoon. I've just come from there, and it's lovely to be with you. If you've got a Bible, do keep it open. We're going to be looking at Psalm 1. I want to look at Psalm 73 just for a few moments towards the end, and we're going to head off into the New Testament in a couple of moments as well, but let me pray as we begin tonight. Father, we recognize that so often our thinking is far from yours, our desires very different to that which you desire for us. And so we pray tonight that as we come to your word, so you'd form and shape our thinking by it, you might move our hearts to desire those things that you desire by your Spirit. And that our lives may better reflect the life that you have called us to. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 1. It may be familiar to you, but I want you to ask a question. I want to ask you a question right at the very beginning as we start this evening. It's this. Why do you want to be blessed? It says here, blessed is the man, doesn't it? All right, and there's sort of an assumption, isn't there, that I want to be blessed. Except that often biblical words like blessing lose all their meaning, don't they? I'm part of Grace Church. Somebody told me yesterday that someone had gone around their local area and asked people what they thought grace meant. And they thought that grace meant either somebody's name, that was the sort of first thing that came to mind, or it meant to be gracious or sort of serene or very elegant in the way you move, none of which particularly applies to me, and I'm certainly a member of Grace Church. The biblical meaning of grace had been lost. And there's a sense in which I think that's lost for blessing too. I think most people now sort of have a sense of, oh, bless. You know, it's that sort of phrase you say to them when it's faintly cute or nice. And it sort of all stemmed from, I think it was a cruise ship program where one of the entertainers used to say that all the time. It's amazing how our understanding of... doesn't happen this way. It's amazing how biblical words just lose their meaning because of contemporary usage, isn't it? And we may want to ask, why on earth do I want to be blessed? It says here, blessed is the man. And if this is the introduction to the book of Psalms, why on earth do I want to read almost the whole book of Psalms if it's all about knowing God's blessing, finding out what it means to be a blessed human being? Why do I want to be blessed? Good question, I think. Well, it is something to do with knowing God's favor. It's something to do with being part of God's purposes for his creation, knowing his favor, but knowing also the future that he's planned for us. Certainly in the Bible, people asked for their father's blessing because having their father's blessing meant they shared in the inheritance. They had a future. And there's a sense in which that is here too. If I know God's blessing, I have a future with God. I'm part of his plans. I'm part of the ultimate and eternal future that he is working his way towards. And we'll see as we go through the psalm that that ultimate destination is right at the heart of what it means to be blessed. It is to know the favour of God, and it's to see that there is nothing more important than the favour of God. And seeing that clearly will affect all the decisions that this blessed man makes here as we go through this psalm together. Now, you should have had a yellow sheet given out as you came in this afternoon, and you may want just to pick that up, because on the back of the sheet, if you're looking at the news side, is an outline of where we're going tonight. And let me just take you to this first point. I do want to be blessed. I do want to know what it will be to be part of God's future, to be part of God's inheritance. And if I want to know how to be part of that, I need to listen to this psalm, and I need to listen to the whole of the book of the Psalms as well. But it's very striking, isn't it, that the Psalms begin by saying, blessed is the man, not who positively does something, but who three times negatively does not do something. This psalm begins with a choice, and a choice that is first of all there in the negative for this person. Now, that isn't very politically correct, is it? We like to be positive about everything. And yet the Bible is very striking that it often tells us if we want to live the way that God wants us to live, we have to make choices about what we're not going to do and what we're not going to include in our life. We're working our way through Ephesians at the moment. And it's very striking as you hit chapter 4 onwards that Paul starts talking about living a life worthy of the calling, and he keeps on telling us what not to do, how we aren't to live, what we're not to be. And the psalmist is doing exactly the same here. And I presume he tells us the negative because those are the things that we're least likely to pay any attention to. We love doing positive things, but actually being asked to stop things, not so easy. I love to add things to the repertoire of things I'm going to do in the week, but the Bible keeps on reminding me that if I want to add things to the repertoire of things I'm doing, generally, if I had a busy week last week, that means some things are going to have to stop. And that's what's going on here. If I want to know God's blessing, then I will need to make choices, some that will be to stop things, some that will be to add things in. And notice what he says I need to stop. I need to stop walking in the counsel of the wicked. I need to stop standing in the way of sinners. And I need to stop sitting in the seat of mockers. And notice there's a progression in those three. There's movement in this psalm. I start off by not walking along in the counsel of the wicked. And then if I keep on walking in the counsel, the advice of the wicked, well, then I come to a grinding halt and I stand in the way of sinners. But if I stand for long enough in the way of sinners, finally I end up just sat down, fairly immovable in the seat of mockers. Someone has described it in this way. If I start to think, allow myself to think in the way of the wicked, then I will end up acting in the way of the wicked. That's the way of sinners. And I will finally end up belonging with the wicked, because that is the seat of mockers. In other words, if I start thinking that way and allow my mind to be influenced by that way of thinking, it will influence my behavior. And finally, it'll be that group of people that I identify with and I feel I belong and am part of. And here, this psalm has encouraged me to think about where I really belong. Where is home for me? Where is it that I want to be? Where is it that I find my identity? It's intriguing. Just as with Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul speaks about the fact we didn't come to know the gospel that way. He speaks about something that affects my mind and the way that I think, which will then work itself out in the way that I act and stop me being part of a group of people belonging with the Gentiles in the way they used to live, in the ways of darkness, in the futility of that way of thinking. That's the way the Bible works. It says the way that I think affects the way that I act, and ultimately determines where I belong and where home is and where my future is. And I'm reminded here that I need to say no to those things. And it's a reminder that if I'm going to walk the Christian way, I will always be to an extent awkward and also an enigma to the world around me. The person who says no, I won't do that, is always awkward, aren't they? It's so much easier to go along with what other people say. But here, right at the very beginning of this psalm, I'm reminded that if I'm going to be blessed and choose God's way, There will be an awkwardness about that. It'll be true for all of us in every area of our lives. If we're seeking to live God's way, it'll mean we'll be the awkward one. We may not always do the things that everyone else just says, oh, surely you can come and do that with us. Why would you not want to do that? Well, no. Maybe at work that someone says, oh, we're just going to do it this way. Oh, I'm not sure I can do it that way, actually. We're going to be the awkward one. And the other thing is we're going to be the enigmatic one, or we're going to be an enigma to others. They're not going to understand why we're making that choice. If you read through 1 Peter, which speaks about a lifestyle lived for God in a world that doesn't understand it, that's one of the key things. The world simply won't understand the choices that you're making. Well, here the psalmist prefigures that. He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. You are going to be part of the awkward squad, one of those who are an enigma to those around you. But I don't want that to stop you, but I do want you to see that that is a realistic biblical expectation of what it will be to be someone who's blessed by God. And we don't always put those two together, do we? We feel that if I'm blessed by God, no one will think I'm awkward. No one will be able to not know why on earth I'm doing things. Surely they'll see that's the right way to do things. That's the way to be blessed by God. Well, the psalm hints already at the very beginning that that choice will mean that I am awkward. I will be an enigma to others. But wonderfully, there are positive things that the psalmist says are involved in the choice of being blessed. Notice what it goes on to say here in the verses that follow, in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, here's the other alternative. If you want to listening to the counsel of the wicked, it is to delight in the law of the Lord. It is to listen to what God has got to say, not to what the world has got to say. But in order to listen to what God has got to say, I've got to stop listening to what the world has got to say. And I need to recognize, too, that actually to delight in the law of the Lord is not a feeling that I work up for myself. It is something that God graciously gives me. That's always the thing with Christian faith. It is God who works in us a delight in his words and his law. If you can remember back to a time perhaps when you didn't have a Christian faith, you'll remember a time when actually God's word didn't make sense at all. In fact, if you knew Christians at that point, you'd wonder why on earth they would spend time looking at God's word. Why would you spend time in that dry and dusty tome that was clearly irrelevant because it was clearly written so many years ago? How could you possibly delight in it? Apart from perhaps a few areas where there might be some decent poetry, but that's pretty much it. Well, the Bible itself reminds us, if you turn to 2 Corinthians with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that it's God who does that work of making our hearts see something that we would not otherwise see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's writing here to the church, reminding them of the ministry he has. And he says this. He talks about not deceiving people, but simply by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm preaching God's word. I'm setting forth the truth. We don't, verse 5, preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the content of the teaching that Paul is doing. And then he says in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And what he's pretty much saying is this, as we speak words that most people could say were just words, and why on earth are you bothering with them? They won't do anything. God uses words, as he's always done since the creation, let there be light, and there was light, powerful words. He uses words to take our hearts and make them delight in something that seemed ridiculous before. Jesus, the Son of God, how ridiculous. But now he lets his light shine in our hearts so that we see the glory of God in the face of Christ. We delight in who Jesus is, in his character, in his personality, in his identity and his work, because God opens our hearts, our eyes to see and our hearts to delight in the truth of his word. Delighting in his word is always a gift of God. God always opens our eyes to it. But notice, if he has opened our eyes to it, the pattern that is encouraged of us is not to be opened and then close them again and go back to walking in the counsel of the wicked, but instead to, on that law, meditate day and night. That is to chew it over. It's that sort of flavor of a cow chewing over the cud. Taking God's word, not reading it day and night, but thinking about it and turning it over as we perhaps read a passage, thinking next day, how does that affect what I'm thinking, what I'm deciding today? So there is a choice to be made here. Not a choice to be someone who delights in God's word, because that's something only God can do for us. But once he's opened our eyes to his word, we have a choice about whether we're going to go on listening to it and delighting in it, or whether we're going to go back to listening to the counsel of the wicked, end up standing in the way of sinners, and finally sit in the seat of mockers, those who speak against those who would delight in God's word. There's a choice to be made, says the psalm. It is an awkward choice, not easily understood either, but it is a good choice to make, because there is a consequence to it, and that's what the psalmist goes on to say there in verse 3. He says, this man is like a man who's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What a wonderful picture. I don't know if you're a gardener or if you're in any way minded to grow trees or grow plants or anything else like that, but I'm sure you've seen the programs where people go wild on it, and I'm sure you've been to places and you've wondered at the majesty or the strikiness of a tree that bears fruit, or you've taken an apple off a tree and you said how wonderful that is. Well, that's the picture the psalmist is going for. He's saying, isn't that a wonderful thing? A tree planted by streams of water that's growing and budding, and there's blossom, and you'll know it results in fruit when finally that season comes around. Now that's what this person is like. Well-rooted, stable, bearing fruit, a delight to the eyes, a delight to the taste, something to be admired. Their leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. You see, here the psalmist is saying that this is a good direction to be going in. This doesn't end you up in the seat of mockers. This ends you up, by contrast, as this wonderful tree bearing fruit. A life lived for God. A wonderful picture, isn't it? But we think to ourselves, hold it a second. I'm not sure the New Testament talks about necessarily feeling that my life is prospering if I'm following Christ. In fact, if I remember that letter that I've mentioned already, 1 Peter... Actually, 1 Peter's written to people who are very much under the cosh, where it doesn't feel that life is prospering. So what does he mean when he says everything he does prospers? Well, maybe I need to think about what I understand by prospering. Because so often my horizon for prospering, my horizon for what is good for me, is all determined by what I feel I want and by today. And yet so often God's horizon for what is good for me, what will result in my ultimate prosperity, is not about me, it's about him and his glory and the advance of his kingdom. And it's not about today either, it's about eternity and what will be revealed at the last day. And of course that is the direction that this psalm is going, and we'll come on to that in a moment. And yet we know, and we know from the Bible itself, that actually in general terms this is true. If I live in God's world in his way, then it's reasonable to expect, actually, that life will go well. It won't always go well, but as a general rule, living for God in his world, in his way, is a good way to live. Look at Daniel. His life prospered, actually, in a very different culture that was pretty opposed to God in so many ways, and yet he prospered. Well, I guess Job is the opposite of that, isn't he? Job prospered. But then the devil said to God, he's only prospering. In fact, he's only trusting you because he's prospering. Let me take it all away, and then we'll see if he still keeps trusting you. And the whole of the book of Job is about Job coming to grips with all that's happened to him, but yet not losing his trust and confidence in God. And finally, at the end, prospering again. Now, for Job, yes, the life he lived, trusting God and not listening to his Job's counselors, his comforters around him, that was hard. But it led to ultimate prosperity. And it led to us understanding what will make life prosper and be good for us. In God's economy, what Job went through was for our benefit, if not for his at the time. So we do need to think beyond ourselves and simply in purely mechanistic terms about what prospering means. But there is a consequence. If I live in this way, this is the picture of what that life looks like. But there is, of course, an alternative. And turn with me to verses 4 and 5. Because there is a very direct and very striking contrast here. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You see, I am reminded that the alternative is going nowhere. They're like chaff. It's the almost opposite image of the tree, firmly rooted by streams of water. Chaff is that sort of dust, really, that after you've threshed grain, just sort of rises in the air. If you thresh grain in a grain threshing sort of area, then there's a sort of dust that you can see. One of the reasons in the book of Judges that Gideon digs a pit to thresh grain is because he thinks that by doing that he'll be able to thresh grain and the Midianites won't see him because the dust won't be rising. Of course, the reason you don't thresh grain in a pit is because you're meant to thresh grain so the chaff rises and the wind blows it away. So you can just see Gideon, can't you, choking to death as he threshes his grain. It's a comic picture for anyone who knows anything about agriculture today. You don't dig a pit to thresh your grain in because the chaff rises and gets blown away. But it's like that. It's totally insubstantial. It just floats and goes. But there is something that we need to see here as we go through this psalm. And perhaps I can illustrate it by talking about another type of chaff. Now, I used to be in the Navy, in fact quite a few years ago now when I counted them up. But one of the things that I learnt about in the Navy, in fact had experience of using, was something called chaff. It's called chaff because it is light and insubstantial. It's little bits of silver reflective paper or metal, chopped a little bit, very light. And you fire it out the back of aircraft, or you fire it from ships. And the whole point is that it's light and insubstantial, but it balloons out, and on radar, it looks very substantial. And any missile that's coming towards you is meant to say, ah, there is the thing I want to hit, not that substantial ship sitting beneath the chaff cloud. And it works, most of the time. But do you see what's going on there? The thing about that sort of chaff is it doesn't look like chaff. It looks substantial. It fools the missile. And the problem we face is that the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked don't look as different as this psalm makes us think they look. They're not that obvious. It may be the way of the wicked chaff, but if we were a missile choosing which to pick, I'm not sure we would know which to pick, the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked, because they both look quite attractive. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 starts like this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. In other words, surely God does favour those who walk his way, to those whose heart delights in his law. I thought you said that, God. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they're free from the burdens common to man, they're not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace, they clothe themselves with violence. And on verse 8, they scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. And therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. Very striking, isn't it? The way of the wicked looks very attractive. The way of the wicked is not obviously chaff as we observe it in the world around us. In fact, actually, sometimes it looks more attractive than God's way. And yet the psalm asks us, will we make a choice? Or we make a choice on the fact that actually, yes, the way of the wicked will grind us to a halt in terms of understanding the blessing of God and going any further in God's purposes. If we follow the way of the wicked and don't cut it out and make space for God and his law and his word, we won't grow in our understanding of God's purposes and his goodness. We won't prosper. But the ultimate issue is what the psalm comes to in verse 6, which is simply two ways to live, isn't it? For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's emphasized also in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. See, the moment when chaff is seen to be chaff is at the judgment. It's when Christ returns. It's not before. When God will truly be seen to have watched over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will truly be seen to perish and come to an end, will be the judgment. And on that I have to take God at his word and trust him for it. If you turn back with me to Psalm 73, you'll see the psalmist there fortunately knew and understood what the psalmist in Psalm 1 had been saying. He asks in verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Surely it's all been a waste of time, hasn't it? This saying no, being awkward, being an enigma. Verse 15, if I'd said I'd speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. I would have gone against all those who've come before me, has said. And it was oppressive to me, verse 16, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. It is the ultimate moment in history that will determine and show the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous for what they are. But God's word tells us in advance, in order that we may make wise choices today, not too late. Very striking. Psalm 73 goes on to say, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterwards you will take me into your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion or my inheritance forever. To be truly blessed is to see that when Christ returns, the two ways to live will be exposed. Those ways, the way of the wicked, the way of standing in the way of sinners, the seat of mockers, that value things for today, for ourselves, that have no reference to God, will go. Those things that look, and that way that looks to God and his word to give us direction and value, to give us intent and purpose, will be seen to be the way that prospers and grows and the way that God watches over. But ultimately, I have to take God's word for it. I will see it evidenced in life, but there'll always be an anecdotal experience of somebody that says, oh no, but it doesn't work that way. But the psalmist tells us, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. So if God has opened your eyes to that, and you've seen in Christ the glory of God, and you know that he's going to return and will return as judge, then it would be wise, wouldn't it, to make that choice. To say no, to be awkward, to be an enigma. To listen not to the world, but to God and his word, and to delight in it. And to find ways of chewing it over, day by day, with others and with yourself. For God's word tells us that if we do that, we are like a tree planted by streams of water that will yield its fruit in season, whose leaf will not wither. Whatever we do will prosper. Yes, we may face suffering for the sake of the gospel, like Job did. We may face challenges, but God will reward, because that's always been his promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's opened our eyes. As he has opened our eyes, let's make the choices that he has made us aware of. And let's ask for his help as we seek to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is able to make us wise for salvation. It is able to open our eyes to these eternal realities and these eternal truths. And we thank you that if you have opened our eyes to the reality that this world is not all there is, that this world will face a judgment when Christ returns, if you have caused us to delight in him, in his saving death, in all that brings for us, then we ask that you would so work in our hearts a delight in your law and a trust in your word, and that you would enable us to make these choices, understanding the consequences that they bring. We ask it not for ourselves, but that you may have all the glory, that Jesus Christ might be lifted high, and that others may come to know of his saving grace through the lives that we live for him. And we ask it in his name.